If you want to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll be today, so before I let y'all rifle there now. Galatians chapter 5. Well, the last time I spoke in August, I talked about the topic of the mortifying the deeds of the body that was found in Romans that Johan read for us. And basically, you could sum up that message into one slogan. It was, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Meaning every single day you wake up, sin is continually there. There's not a day that sin will leave you alone. And so it's that idea that if you don't wake up in the morning ready to battle sin, sin will have the upper hand because sin is always coming at you. And to think that somehow we have conquered sin and will never struggle with it again, in many ways, as we talked the last time, is complete and utter lie from Satan. We talked about the battle of the flesh and the spirit and how it wars in a battle in our lives. It's continually fighting against each other. We define the term flesh as the instrument used to break the law of God. It's the instrument that's at the depravity of our inward nature that is used as an instrument daily to break the law of God in every way. The body is used many different times in the Bible, but the flesh is used many different times. But when the body and the flesh are mentioned, it's not talking about literally this thing right in front of you. It's talking about the inward nature that is completely against God. And we also talked about by nature that we were selfish, we were prideful. All the different sins that naturally come from within us are there. And so we can't just say, well, they don't exist. We actually have to do something with them. And the Bible says that there's a way of mortifying them, actually putting them to death. And we talked about that the last time. But we gave you the answer of how it is that we mortify the flesh or sin in our lives. And the answer was simple, to walk by the Spirit. And now, today's message, we're going to be breaking down what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. If you're supposed to put to death the deeds of the body is to walk by the Spirit, we have to first of all figure out what it is to walk by the Spirit. So if you should be there, Galatians 5, and I'll be reading 13 through 18. And that will be our text for today. Galatians 5, 13 through 18. For we are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll stop there. Now, first of all, we have to figure out what is he saying in the context before the heart of our passage, which is going to be 16 through 18. We have to go back and figure out what he's saying in 13 through 15, because context is key. If you want to understand any passage, you have to understand the context behind it. And we first want to make sure that we understand what Paul is saying. And he says in verse 13, for we are called to freedom, brothers. Now this freedom, you're going to have to take my word for it. So I'm going to try to take all of Paul's teaching and boil it down. So I don't have time to go through every single letter he wrote to prove to you my point. You can look that up on your own later. But Paul is going to say, for we were called to freedom. And what is this freedom we're called to? We first have to go back to how the Bible describes us before we're saved. Before we're saved, the Bible says that we are sinners, actually slaves to sin. And then Christ came down and set us free. And the setting us free mentality means we are free from sin. That doesn't mean we are free from sinning. That means we are free from the power of sin. And there's this freedom now that we never had before. On the other side of the cross, there's freedom. On the downside of the cross, the side of the cross where there's sin, there's slavery. And now all of a sudden we've been set free. And in this freedom, we're supposed to act in a certain way. And this freedom that we have in Christ is a freedom that actually gives us the ability and the opportunity to do what satisfies us and gives us the greatest satisfaction. And the question is, all right, now if we're free and we're able to pursue what gives us the greatest satisfaction, what is the thing that we're pursuing that gives us the greatest satisfaction? Before you were saved, You were a slave to sin, and every single thing you did was to gratify your flesh. Wanting, you gave in to anything. You were upset with someone, you just got ticked off at them, and you told them, you know, how you felt. When you had the desires, sinful desires, you just followed after them without even a thought. I'm just doing this because it pleases myself. Now all of a sudden, once you are saved, you're free in Christ to actually pursue something that is satisfying. To pursue something that will truly satisfy you. That will, because sin, you may say, makes you happy. It may make you enjoy it for a moment, but it's not satisfying. You always want more. That high that you got from that sin, you want it more. And you want it more. And it's never satisfying. And now all of a sudden, this freedom in Christ, we're actually able to pursue something that satisfies us, not just now, but will satisfy us for thousands of years. And that is a walk with Christ. That is a love for Him. And those are things that truly, are, the Bible's going to call, are satisfying. But we first have to, Paul, as he's writing this passage, he's going to summarize it all, and he's going to say, in your freedom in Christ, that doesn't mean, okay, now that I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter. He actually says there's one word that brings it all together. There is one statement that is supposed to summarize how we're supposed to use this freedom. Because as we read it, there's a type, if we don't use this freedom correctly, you can err. But if you use the freedom that God gave you the way God intended it to, it brings life and peace. And so, let's first talk about what he says in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Think about what he just says here. But through love, serve one another. And then, he takes this whole thing, and the whole time I look at it, I found this verse kind of comical. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, but he gives us a statement. You know, when I was reading that, it irked me. You know, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and then we have several words after. But it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a command. Let that sink in for a second. He just commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's radical. Think about it. Look around. Look at everybody around this room in the moment, and you're supposed to love them as much as you love yourself. I have a hard enough time loving my wife as much as I love myself. And then, nothing against you guys, but let alone you guys. And then on top of it, when the Bible gives us who's your neighbor, he says what? Everybody's your neighbor. And all of a sudden you start letting that hit, because we sit down and we go, like, the two greatest commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we get, okay, got that one. And then you love your neighbor as yourself, the little tag on. And the little tag on's a little bit bigger than a little tag on. Because if you think about this, that means you get up every morning and feel as much concern for your needs as you do for everybody else. Really? You feel as, if you say, I truly love my neighbor, that means you wake up every morning and you feel as much for everybody else as you feel for yourself all day long. Think about how difficult of a task that truly is. That I've got to love you as much as I love myself. I've got to care about you as much as I care for myself. That's not an easy task. There are some people that are a whole lot more easy to love than others. And yet we sit there and go, how am I supposed to do this? But there's a key to this. You're supposed to feel this discouragement of, all right, I've got to love everybody as much as I love myself. That means when you're watching the debate, the guy on screen that's saying things that you go are just dead wrong, and I'm supposed to love him as much as I love myself. When you're in an argument with someone, and you walk away and you go, that jerk, I don't know. I'm supposed to be loving them as much as I love myself. And you look and go, that's not an easy task. And that's why Paul adds a couple things on this in verse 16. But, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is supposed to have this feeling is supposed to be this. You're supposed to feel the weight of the command to love everyone as much as you love yourself, and then Paul's supposed to give you the remedy of how that's even possible. Because without the Spirit, it's not even possible. Because you can try to love someone by yourself, and all you're going to do is there's nothing in you that's pursuing that love, and you, so you're actually empty, trying to love someone as much as you love yourself, and all you're going to do is say, all right, if I do something good for them, that'll make me feel better. And before you know it, it's starting to become self-gratifying, and there's no true love that comes out of a spirit of God instead of it comes out of a spirit of just yourself. And we know, and the Bible says, in ourselves dwells no good thing. So for you to try to love someone else on your own, it is impossible. And so we have to say, the only way to love someone is to be led by the Spirit. Which then brings us to, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Or walk by the Spirit? And we're going to handle that in three questions. And I call these three basic questions that any two-year-old asks all the time. It's the why, the what, and the how. They always seem to ask that whenever my children, I tell them something, it's why, what, and how. You know, they always ask that question. And so we'll boil them down to this. So the first question we're going to handle today is, what is it that the expression, what is it to mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean? Because until we understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, we'll have no earthly clue. Because too many times we have these Christian little phrases that we throw them out, and no one has any earthly clue what they really mean, and everybody has their own definition for them. And before you know it, someone says to you, like, let's give you an example. Let's say you're going through a really, really, really hard time. And someone comes up and says, well, you need to walk by the Spirit. And they leave, and you're like, that didn't help at all. That was a nice line, that was a nice phrase, but yeah, thanks for that. And we're left with, okay, and I'm supposed to understand what that means, because I don't really even understand what that means, and all these things. And so we throw out all these words, and all of a sudden we need to spend time actually going, what does it mean to be walk or to be led by the Spirit? And the second part that we're talking about is, why is it critical to walk by the Spirit? And the third, which is going to be the most practical, is how do we walk by the Spirit? And so my goal for today's message is for you to walk away, and when someone tells you to walk by the Spirit, you understand what that means. Now, after you understand it, the goal is actually you take that and learn how to walk by the Spirit. So we first have to understand it before we can actually walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 is where we're going to start off of Galatians 5. So Galatians 5:18 says this: but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Notice this verse. It says, if you are led by the Spirit. That's a passive voice. Led is being led by the Spirit. It's not an active voice. It's not something the person is doing. It's a passive voice. So what it means to be led by the Spirit is this. This is the best analogy I've been able to find. If you've ever watched the Daytona 500, the pace car is out in front, and he is leading the pack. And everybody behind them is following, all the cars are following in their own strength, and they're following the pace car. Then the pace car moves off, and they all go flying around and making a whole lot of left-hand turns all the rest of the way around the track. But that is not what the biblical term of being led by the Spirit is like. It's actually the reverse. I would say it's the Americanized version of what we say is being led by the Spirit. What is truly being led by the Spirit is this. There's a locomotive on the tracks. You are the, well, whatever car you want to be. You can be a coal car or timber or whatever. You are a car behind, hooked up to the locomotive, and as the Holy Spirit leads, you follow because you have no other choice because you're hooked up to the locomotive. That is the biblical term of being led by the Spirit. But yet so many times we think this. We think almost like here's the God's Word moving and we just got to follow wherever it goes. And we're following it in our own strength. Let alone what the Spirit is going to say here. If you are led by the Spirit. Notice, what are you doing in this? Absolutely nothing other than being what? Led along by the Spirit. You will find as we read all these things, the first thing that is emphasized is always the Spirit's work. And you have to ask yourself, why is it the Spirit's work that is always emphasized in these passages? It's because maybe Paul's trying to get you sit up and listen. So to walk by the Spirit means to stay hooked up to the divine source of power wherever it goes and wherever it leads. Let that sink in for a second. So to walk by the Spirit means to stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. You're not doing it in your own strength. The second image is found in the same passage here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If our Christian walk is to be a walk of love, joy, and peace, like all the fruits of the Spirit, then walking by the Spirit must mean what? Bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Now you notice again, the Spirit's work is emphasized. He bears the fruits in our lives. It's not us trying to bear the fruit in our own lives. Because before you think, maybe I've gone off the deep end here, turn your Bibles to John 15. And we're going to take what Jesus actually is going to say about bearing fruit. And Paul is going to want you to think about this verse. John 15, 4 and 5. So to set the context again, we're saying to walk by the Spirit means we basically are hooked up to the locomotive of the Spirit and we follow. And another term we're going to go through here is bearing the fruits of the Spirit is something that is the Spirit's work mainly before we even step into the equation. Because Jesus is going to say here is this. In John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do some things, right? No. You can do a little. No, it says you can do what? Absolutely nothing. Alright? You can't do anything. So it means even bearing the fruits of the Spirit on your own, can't do it. So that means you have to be led by the Spirit. That also means as you're being led by the Spirit, you're attaching yourself to the divine source and power that in and of itself brings out fruit. Because if you are disconnected from the Spirit, you can do absolutely nothing. The Bible is going to say you're no good. Basically, rip that branch off, throw it in the fire because it's not bearing any fruit. So to answer our first question is this. What is it to walk by the Spirit? What is it to be led by the Spirit? What is it to bear fruit of the Spirit? It's all these things combined up in one. What is walking by the Spirit is this. Connected to the power of God's Holy Spirit. And while you're connected to the power of God's Holy Spirit, you bear the fruits of the Spirit. So it's connected to the power of God. And while you're connected to the power of God, you are bearing the fruits of the Spirit. So, let's ask the question, why is it critical then to walk by the Spirit? What's the point? So we know that we have to be connected to God. I got that. And right now in your mind you're going, I don't know what that looks like in my life. How am I connected to the Spirit of God? But I know if I am, you said I'll bear the fruits of the Spirit. And so I want that question to hang out there. We told you to be connected to the Spirit. We got to figure out how we connected to the Spirit. But first we have to say, why is it critical to be connected to the Spirit? Because it's no different than if I would come into the room and I would say, everybody out of the room. But I never told you why. You all know you're supposed to get out of the room. But if I say there's a fire in the corner and you're all going to die, all of a sudden now, I get why I need to leave the room. And we as human beings are always like, until you tell me why it's important, I have a hard time doing it until I understand the importance behind it. So we first have to say, why is it critical to walk by the Spirit? And turn back in your Bibles to Galatians 5. And this will hit on what I talked about the last time. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the first reason why we should walk by the Spirit is pretty obvious. Is so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why is it critical? You don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh. And you look and go, that's what mortification really is. Verse 17, if we keep reading. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's defining the struggle of Christianity right there. Because if you don't walk by the Spirit, you will not put to death the deeds of the flesh. They will rear up and they will start to overcome you. Imagine, it's no different than if you don't weed your garden, your garden's going to be a bunch of weeds. Basically what Paul is saying there, if you don't walk by the Spirit, a whole lot of pain and heartache and sorrow is going to be there because you're not walking by the Spirit. You're not putting to death the deeds of the body. Now let's read the deeds of the body. They're found in verse 19. But the works of the flesh are evident, meaning it's obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Literally, this verse should be saying to you, you do not walk by the Spirit. You have no banking to say, when I die, I'll be with God. There's no reason that you don't have any fruit to bear that you're saying that you're saved. And so walking by the Spirit is a very strong evidence that shows that you are actually saved. Because if you're not walking by the Spirit, what evidence do you have? You're not being led by the Spirit. That means you're not bearing fruit. And what did the Bible say about those who do not bear fruit? The Bible says you were never attached to the vine. That means you have no ground to stand on and say, when I get to heaven, I'll be with God. And so the question is, if you're not walking by the Spirit, what are you walking by then? Because you know this from just life. There's powers in the world. There's God, there's Satan. So if you're not walking by God, you can fill in the blank who you're walking by. Because if you're doing things on your own, you're doing things by the power of not by God. But wait a minute. As you were reading that, fits of anger, I'm envious of people. I don't show self-control. Drunkenness, you know what that is? Lack of self-control. I mean, we can boil these all down to guess what? You're breaking them all. If we really want to. And all of a sudden you look and go, I'm not doing so well in this. But I know I'm saved, but I'm still battling these things. A Christian is not a person, remember this, a Christian is not a person who does not ever have any bad desires. You will have bad desires. It's life. You're living in a sinful world. So to think that all of a sudden once you get saved, it is just, you know, peaches and cream the rest of your salvation walk is first of all a lie from Satan. But on top of it, it's not reality. A Christian, though, is a person who is at war with those desires in their body by the power of the Spirit. Conflict in your soul is not a bad thing. Even though we long for the day that we'll be utterly, all of these things will be utterly defeated, and that we'll have a pure and loving desire will be filling our hearts, yet there's something actually that's even worse than a battle. Some of you have a battle going in, but there's some of you that may be in this room that don't have a battle going on. And you don't sit there and think that that's pride. You know the problem is, when the enemy has complete control of the territory, there's peace. Think about that. When there is no battle over sin, it is not because I've conquered it all. Because you haven't. The Bible is very clear that you'll be battling these things. But if there is no battle within, and you see no struggle with sin because you're doing a very good job at it, then you need to say to yourself, wait a minute. Am I truly saved? What right do I have to claim salvation when there's no internal battle with sin in my life? The flesh, when the Spirit comes in and captures and opens the heart and the mind and you are saved, He gives you victory over sin. But the flesh, and the flesh is as good as dead. Its doom is sure. But there are always outlying pockets of resistance. Think about this. It's like guerrilla warfare. You've defeated the enemy, but there's always pockets of resistance that are going to spring up because you're living in a sinful world. And what the Spirit does is this. He comes in and says, I will help you destroy these pockets of resistance that will keep popping up. And these pockets of resistance are going to keep popping up to show you, so you long for the day to be completely at peace with sin. You long for the day, and it gets your mind off of the things of this world, and you long for the day that you're with God. And as you are being led by the Spirit, you are battling these things. And as you battle them, as you have victory, then you go, okay, let's hit this territory over here. And then let's hit this territory over here. And this is the life of the Christian. Be battling one pocket of resistance after another. But what happens is this. We kind of go, that last battle was fun and exciting. Woo! We won! And we just hang out in that little territory that we just conquered and realize what? There's little bits all over the park. Think about this. The analogy of this is so huge. Israel and the Promised Land. Think about it. They came in and took over a whole lot of people. But what was the rest of their life like? little pockets of resistance here and here and here. And what did God use? To get back at his people to help them understand, what did he do? Bring up the Philistines. Then they would squash the Philistines. Then the Philistines would come back again. Do you think that is not just a picture of our Christian walk? To say the Bible is written by a God who understands it all, he's showing you this picture. And as you see all these things, they're being led by God through the promised land. They're a place of rest and peace, but yet there's still these little pockets all over the place. Now, the second part of why it's critical to be led by the Spirit is God's Spirit creates law-fulfilling fruit. God's Spirit in our lives produces law-fulfilling fruit. We'll read this in verse 13 and 14 right now. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law is summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8 right now, 8, 3 and 4. We're going to hit on this topic, and then we're going to get into an analogy that I was able to get my brain around as we were able to do this. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sins, he condemned sin in its flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, think about this analogy for a second. Therefore, not being under the law does not mean we do not have to fulfill the law. Don't think that just because we're free from the law, because the Bible says we're free from the law, does not mean we don't have to fulfill it anymore. We can just go. The Bible does not say you can just go out and live however you want. The Bible says the law is still there. But we are free from the law. So we have to decide, what does it mean that we are free from the law? It means that when we are led by the locomotive of the Spirit, we're actually the tracks that are laid down for us to follow is the law. And when we connect with the Holy Spirit, we are riding over the law, fulfilling all the law, because the Spirit is fulfilling the law through us. But what we do is this. When we're not connected to the Spirit, and these tracks all of a sudden come up, and they stand straight up, and they become a ladder. And then we have to start climbing these rungs on our own, thinking that somehow we are going to fulfill the law on our own, and we get discouraged. We get down. We go, I too can follow the Christian walk. It's just one more rung after another that I've got to climb up. And when you get to the top, there's another rung, and another rung, and another rung, and before you know, can't do it. But yet, when Christ died, he took the law that was there. And the Pharisees, they would add another rung, and another rung, and another rung on the ladder, over and over. And Christ on the cross took that rung, that ladder rung, and laid it flat. And he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're hooked up to the locomotive. As you are cruising along the track of the law, guess what he's producing in you? The fruits of the Spirit. And what does it say right at the end of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Turn in there real quick. Galatians 5, you don't need to get this. I beat you to it. It says, against such there is no law. Meaning there is no law against love. There is no law against patience. There is no law against peace. And so what you're doing is this. You're hooking yourself up to the locomotive of his power. You're being led by him through the tracks of the law that you're gliding over. And while you're gliding over, you're producing the fruits of the Spirit, which are what? In line with the law. But yet what happens is this. We don't even barely ever hook ourselves up to the locomotive. We just hop on and we're like the only thing I've ever seen in the, when you're not hooked up to the locomotive is those two guys on the track, you know, with the little bar going back and forth, and we're trying to do it like that. And you look, after a while, it becomes monotonously boring and it's just not able to be done. I don't even know what that thing's called, but I've seen it in old movies. And so that self-propelled little track thing that goes down the track. And so what happens is this. Every day we're saying, are we going to hook ourselves up to the locomotive? Because the law is there every day demanding obedience. Do we pick it up and say it's a ladder that I've got to climb? Or do we say, I'm laying it down, hooking up to the Spirit today. And I'm going to follow after the things of the Spirit. When we are doing and being led by the Spirit, and we are flowing across the law because we're going doing the law in God's power, we nip temptation in the bud. Before temptation even comes, it's gone. Because we're following after the things of the Spirit. Temptation will rise. But we connect with God. When temptation comes, the Bible says it's going to be there. And when those guerrilla warfare comes in and they attack, and they seem to be having the upper hand, do we sit there and we just go, come on, we can do it, or do we go, Holy Spirit, help? And this is the problem. And why we struggle with this is because we are so good at sinning that if I were to mention right now the deeds of the flesh, a lot of you are going to sit there and go, yeah, you tell them. Instead of, wait a minute, where are the deeds of the flesh that I have in my life? Because as we get older, and many in this room are older than me, and I already know my own tendencies, I'm in my 30s, and I'm already starting to look back and go, there are things I've done for 30 years that all of a sudden I don't view them as sin anymore because I've done them for so long, it's just part of me. And it's sin that's just become part of me. And I look at that and go, that's not a good thing. But I don't even see it because it is so part of who I am that the sin is actually me. And I need to keep saying to the Holy Spirit, show me that. That I don't get to the point where maybe another 30 years or even 30 years after that, these sins haven't been even dealt with. Because what happens is we get stuck in our ways. I'm a very... I do things in order in some areas of my life. In other areas of my life, I don't. But in some areas of my life, I'm very orderly. Like, I've got to do it this way. And before you know it, someone comes in and goes, and it messes up my routine. And it's like, you know, you can't mess up my routine because it's my routine. But yet, if we're so routine that way, think about how we are with sin. Think about how routine some sins become in our lives before the point that we don't even acknowledge them as sin anymore because it's just us. And that was a thought as I was preparing for this. I went, all right, so I tried to think, and there's so much, so part of me that I'm like, how do I even know them? And so I kept saying, Lord, show them to me. Show me my routine sins that I don't even view as sins. And now we're going to get to the $10,000 question. How do we walk by the Spirit? You've told us all the benefits of walking by the Spirit. You've said how wonderful it is to walk by the Spirit. But until we actually know how to walk by the Spirit, there's no advantage of saying how wonderful it is. Like, I could tell you how wonderful the Grand Canyon is, and I could tell you how great it is, but until you actually stand there and see the Grand Canyon, then all of a sudden you realize, yeah, it is pretty special. And so now we're going to talk about how is it that we are led by the Spirit. And we're going to come up with four evidences from Galatians. The first one is found in Galatians 5:6. It says this, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The law, this was the law, as you're a Jewish reader and you're reading this law here, and it says, either circumcised or uncircumcised, I'll give you an example. Sorry, that's a little distracting. Either uncircumcised or circumcised, that's the law. All right? And whatever when you hear circumcision or uncircumcision, think law. Alright? Drill it into your brain when you think law. Because it's going to say if you're in Christ, neither circumcision or anything counts for anything. So it's saying, look, the law counts for what? Absolutely nothing, because we are on the other side of the cross. So the law, it's not that it's saying the law doesn't matter, but it's saying it doesn't count for anything. But only faith working through love. So this, we have to decide then, to walk by the Spirit then is to have faith. So I'm going to describe for you what faith looks like walking through the Spirit. Because faith is a huge word. And we have to decide, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit in faith? And I'll just, the ending of it is this. It's a happy resting in the promises of God that gives you the pipeline to the Spirit. It's a happy resting in the promises of God that gives you the pipeline to the Spirit. So you have to decide, what are the promises of God? The promises of God are, as you read the Bible, are the whole thing. The promises of God are, and we'll give you, just picking some off the top of your head. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Promises of God are things like, when you walk through the valley and you walk through the fire, it will not consume you. Are you dwelling on the promises of God until you say, my soul is happy? My soul is satisfied with the promises of God. Because there is a massive battle all the time that each one of us has to deal with is this. And this is where I can show you how easy my soul is unsatisfied. Literally, because my football team plays at noon today, depending on the outcome of that game, my soul will be a little bit unrested. If they lose, I've got to deal with that for a little bit. And on top of it, too, my team doesn't play for another... They have a bye week the next week. And so I deal with that unrest in my soul. And I go, really? I mean, really, it's that big of a deal? That a team that is playing for the entertainment of myself, for the entertainment that I'm watching, doesn't come out the way I want it to come out. My soul is a little bothered to the point where I may snap at one of my children. Or it gets so intense that I can't even look, and all of a sudden this anguish and stress is in my life and it's all over. Who can carry a pigskin that's been filled with air down a field, a grassy field, while other people try to get in your way? And all of a sudden my soul is anguished. Or, and we look at this, that you have less of God's money in the bank than you'd like. Is that really who will stay up at night and wonder? Or we get worried and nervous that we see the book of Revelation playing out. Well, did we think it was going to play out that way? And we get anxious. We get nervous. And all of a sudden we are so easily just upset about something. And you can just fill in the blank. Are we resting in God's promises that says, look, I'll be there for you. I'm there. I've actually planned it all out and I'm still there. Are we resting in those promises? Secondly, we find in Galatians 3. So the first one is having a happy resting in the promises of God is the pipeline to the Spirit. Galatians 3:23 is this. Now before faith came, we were held captive under law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Think about this. You were literally imprisoned under the law until faith came and set you free. The coming of faith liberates a person. And then we go back to Galatians 5:18 and we read, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Once again, if you are led by the Spirit, why it's important to be led by the Spirit is because then you are without, you are out from under the law. And what I mean by that is this. By faith, we meditate on the trustworthiness and preciousness of God's promises until our hearts are free from all sin. You meditate on the trustworthiness and preciousness of God's promises until your hearts are free from all sin. Meaning you wake up in the morning and saying, what promise of God do I need to claim today? Instead of what sin do I need to put to death? What promise of God do I need to claim today? And as you're doing that, you are hooking yourself up to the Spirit and saying, what am I going to do to follow God? What promise am I going to attach myself to in the Spirit so I no longer struggle with this or that? And you, each one of you needs to fulfill that in your own life by getting in God's Word and meditating on His Word. So the first one is faith by resting on the promises of God is the pipeline to it. Also by meditating on the trustworthiness and preciousness of God's promises. The third is found in Galatians 3:5. We'll turn back there. It says this. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The Spirit does this mighty work in us only by the hearing of faith. We are sanctified by faith alone. And so the third way to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh is to hear the delectable promises of God and actually trust them. So the first one, and you see this building, the first one is we attach ourselves to the promises of God because that's the pipeline. We have to start to meditate on them to the point where these promises become so delectable to us that we absolutely delight in them. And this is why when Jesus stands before the woman at the well and he says, I am going to give you water that you will never, ever thirst again. Every single day we wake up and say, is that true or not? Or the promises of God, a spring that we will never thirst again. Or are the promises of God, that stagnant pool in the world, really where our thirsting is at? Because the world tells us your 401k should look like this. The world tells us your life should be like this. And God speaks in complete contrast to that. And so you have these two contrasting arguments. It can't be any clearer. And yet every single day we wake up and we go, what are we doing today? Every single day we wake up and say, what are we giving into today? Am I going to buy the lie that the world's beverage that they're offering is going to be satisfying, or is God all satisfying? And that's why where you meditate, where you allow your soul and spirit to dwell, is going to determine how you live. You dwell in the world and saying what the world is going to come for you to satisfy, that railroad track stands straight up and becomes a ladder. And then you look at that and go, who would want that? Who wants to be climbing a ladder all day of one righteousness to another, one thing that I've got to defeat over another? And all of a sudden, if you dwell on what God has to say, that ladder flattens down and becomes a railroad track that you cruise along following after God. The fourth one is found in Galatians 2:20. That says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who is this Christ that lives in Paul? It's the Spirit. Galatians 4:6, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. It says, the Spirit of God has been sent into our hearts. So this Christ who lives within Paul is the Spirit. And the life, as Paul says here, Paul is a day by day trusting in the Spirit. Day by day he casts his cares on God. What does Peter say? Casting what? All your cares on him. For he cares for you. But what do we like to do? I'll take a couple of the cares and I'll hang on to it myself. And I'll have restless nights. And even though you say, take my burden, I'll throw a couple more burdens on myself that are going to be too hard for us to bear. The answer is plain and simple. We need to stop trying to fill the emptiness in our lives with 100 pieces of just worthlessness that the world tries to fill it with. But we need to put our souls rest in God. The Spirit's work of miraculously renewing our life starts when we meditate on the unspeakable promises day and night, and we rest in them. Speaking and living and everything we do is dwelling on the promises of God. Why does God give us the promises in His Word? Are they not for us to cling on to? Think about this. When you were dating the person and you were engaged to that person, when you were getting married, this analogy works more for the female side of the thing than for the guy, but when a guy comes and he says, I'm promising that I will marry you. And he says, my promise is this ring. And he puts the engagement ring on that girl's finger. That girl then, if the guy and the girl are separated, and the girl's wondering, is he still, you know, for me, or what's going on here? She looks at the ring and said, he valued me this much. And it reminds her of the promise that he made to her, and she clings to that promise. Because right then, can she cling to him? No. He's gone. But that promise reminds them of, hey, and looking at that ring, it reminds all the nice things he said, all the things he's done, and all of that, and there's promises well up, and before you know it, all fear and doubt is gone. She doesn't sit there and go, I saw him talking to that girl over there. I wonder. Why? Because she doesn't worry. Because she got a ring. And that ring says, I promise. That ring says, I am never going to change my mind. And let's, if the world, you know, if the world was perfect, they wouldn't. But we know in our world, a sin-cursed world, they, you know, they give up the ring. But there's a reason why we do this. Because when I'm away from my wife, I look at this ring, and this ring to me reminds me that she is going to be faithful to me. It reminds me that she has promised me these things. And so I look at those promises, and I look at this ring, and I remember my commitment that I've made to her, and her commitment to me. And we start meditating on those things, and before you know it, fear and doubt should be gone if we were living in a perfect world, wouldn't it? But yet, the sinfulness of our world is what? Makes you wonder, are they going to be faithful to me? Are they going to be committed to me? But yet, we look at the promises of God, a God who cannot lie. It's literally without him, his nature cannot lie. Says, here's the promise. And you can take it to the bank, and it's better than even the banks we've got now you can take it to. Alright? That it's going to be there. There is no doubt. Do you allow yourself to dwell on that? Because as you dwell on that, you're walking by the Spirit and you're bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Just give you an easy practical example. And then we'll get into some of the secrets of walking by the Spirit from a couple people's lives. If you believe that the God who created the universe and the world loves you, that He sent His only Son, He chose you before the foundation of the world, He looked at you and said, your name, I'm writing in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to send my Son to die for you. And while He's dying, He will be thinking of you, and He's going to be pouring out His life. And then on top of that, He's going to be redeeming you back. His Holy Spirit's going to be coming down and dwelling in you, making you a beautiful bride for Him someday. And when He comes back, you will dwell forever with Him. And someone is there, and God says, you need to love them. Do I have to be worried of what someone else is going to think of me when I've got God on my side? No. Do I need to be worried about, I wonder if someone will think I'm a little, you know, crazy doing this? If God has called you to do it, then there is no second guessing. If God has called you to follow after Him, God has called you. And He is the one that has promised all these things. And yet we get nervous. We go, I wonder, can I really count on His promise? And if you think about this, what causes missionaries to stand in front of hostile people and spread the gospel? Because they know that this life counts for eternity. This life does not count for right now. And so if this life is gone, I'm with God. That's a promise they're able to bank on. So guess what? How has it changed their life? They stand in front of people that are going to kill them. Think about that. Do we allow the promises of God to motivate us? Or do we allow the promises of God only just to sit there and go, well, that's nice. You know, that just makes me all nice and warm inside and we move on. Or do we actually allow that to make us do daring things? To allow our sons and daughters to go off to never be seen again to spread the gospel. So in return, God is calling His elect to Him. Do we allow that to take place? Or do we sit there and say, you know, here am I, send Him. That's a typical term that we use all the time. Or do we say, God, I'm ready to do radical things. Because right now counts for right now. Now, the secrets of walking by the Spirit. The fight of faith is fought with the promises of God. Now hopefully you made that clear. The fight of faith is the same as the fight to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit and fighting in the fight of faith is the same thing. This George Mueller, in his own autobiography that he wrote, said this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I serve the Lord, or how much I might glorify the Lord, or how much I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inward man might be nourished. Now, what is it that is the food of the inward man? And George Mueller said this, not prayer, but by the Word of God. That I've got to dwell on the promises of God first, before I can even pray. And this is after a man that we would say is the king of all prayer. And he said, I've got to dwell on the promises of God before I can even pray. Now, Hudson Taylor had learned this too. He received one day a word that there was rioting happening during in close to one of his mission stations. And in a few moments, a guy named George Nickel, one of his evangelists, had overheard Taylor actually whistling one of his favorite hymns. And it was the hymn. Before I tell you the hymn, let's give ourselves in this thought. You're in charge of missions, all right, in this area. There's rioting outside one of your missions. Guess what's probably going to happen? They're going to take your mission and destroy it. All that work. Maybe kill some of your closest friends. All right? If any time is the time to panic, now would be the time to panic. Right? Now would be the time that he's going to be on his face crying out, God, I need help. You know, you must act. You know, calling all these things. But Hudson Taylor was actually whistling his favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I can't do it. Even that concept. When there is riding outside one of something that I'm in control of, could I actually be whistling a song that I'm resting in the joy of who thou art? Hudson Taylor says he had learned that only one life was possible. That was a blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances while he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward. So this is what Hudson Taylor says. Only resting in God is a life worth living. And so we have to say, am I willing to rest on God's promises? Am I willing to stop all of my sinful efforts on my own and say, I'm ready to wake up in the morning, ready to rest on God's promises? Whether that means you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do, you look at the promises of God and you quote them to yourself. And you say, here is how I'm going to live my life. And the reason why I didn't give you any promises is because I want you to find your own. And the reason why I don't want to get too detailed is because you each have your own struggles. So if you're sitting here and going, what promises do I need to cling? I want you to have that question in your mind and go, look them up. Find the promises of God. What areas of my life do I struggle with? That may mean even if you have a prayer bench or a place where you pray or something you do, every day meditate on a promise of God. Because those promises of God hook you up to His Spirit. And you cruise along on your walk of faith, producing the fruits of the Spirit because you are dwelling on the promises of God. Walking by the Spirit is not, do not think, pace car, you're driving behind, because that is what we so easily think. We think we're that car on our own strength, with our own engine, we're, you know, pulling it down, we gotta keep going, we gotta keep up with the pace car. No, it is a locomotive with you hooked up to Him. And if you're not hooked up to Him, you're not going anywhere. And so every day you wake up and say, what promise of God am I going to cling to today? The promise of God that I cling to in my own life is a satisfaction promise. Is God going to satisfy me or not? And I keep saying, I know you said to that woman that you are going to satisfy all my needs and desires. What about taking care of my family? What about when the money gets tight? What about this? What about that? You're going to provide for my needs? And I sit there and go, am I satisfied with you? Am I okay with that? And I keep saying, Lord, you said that you're all satisfying. But right now I don't feel it. Help me. And that's my battle. That's my battle. I need to be satisfied with Him and Him alone. So my prayer for you today is this, that walking by the Spirit, which Lord willing you will do, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You'll have victory over temptation, and you'll know the guidance of our Lord in keeping your heart happy and resting in His promises. Now in your hymn books, the song we're going to sing, we're changing it from the last one, but I want you to, for some reason in our hymn books I didn't give all the verses, but there's the verse of Jesus, I am resting. I'm going to read to you the first two verses. And just listen as I read them. It says, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Have you noticed in there was not a whole lot of I in there. There wasn't any of you doing anything. It was gazing upon the beauty of God and dwelling and reveling in Him. When you start doing that and resting in His promises, guess what? You're hooked up and you're being led by the Spirit. And when you're not, very quickly, you can feel the peace that He had as He's writing that, can't you? You can feel the joy. You can feel the burden of legalism ripping off His shoulders and just saying, I'm gazing on Your face. But yet, when we aren't led by the Spirit, you can feel the weight of Christianity, of all the law, just pushing you down, and the ladder being raised up, and the fruits of the Spirit falling away and being gone. At least I can in my own mind as I listen to that. Let me read it one more time and just listen to the words. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Let's pray. Dear Father, may we rest in Your promises. May we gaze upon Your face this week and see the beauty of who You truly are. And in the light of Your face, may we live our lives. Thank You that we live our lives before You every day. And may we be hooked up to You. May we be willingly and longingly saying, may I drive myself towards You. It's an act of our will every day to quote the promises of God until our soul is at peace. And may we do that. May we actively seek out the promises of God and rest upon them. In Your name we pray. Amen.